On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" he answered. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on him. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
So our message today, I've called it Real Love. Most of us know this parable about the Good Samaritan already. Maybe we've heard messages of it lots of times. In fact, our unbelieving friends and family, they're familiar with it too. It's passed, phrases from it have passed into everyday speech. Passing by on the other side. We don't want to know. We don't want to get involved. It's in everyday speech. And some of the features of the story too, everyday speech. We talk about Pharisees pretending to be good, but when it comes down to it, they're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Hypocrite, you know, say you're so brilliant, but when it comes to getting into action, you don't want to get your hands dirty. But maybe some of us have a slightly different attitude. We're actually a bit uncomfortable with the reading. We've got some humility and honesty. We say, well, we have ignored people's difficulties. We have sometimes, we do admit we don't want to get involved. It's time consuming. It gets in the way of what we want to do. The message from Jesus today is deadly serious. It's actually all about life and death. In fact, the gospel message is always deadly serious, the difference between life and death. Everybody is on a journey. What is our destination? And so the reading opens with that most important question of all. Expert in the law asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" I want to just remind us that there's an application for us here about that question. The difference between life and death should be the focus. If we're trying to share our faith with somebody, it should be about the difference between life and death. Everybody knows where we're going. And also, we have instant identification. Everybody knows somebody who's died. A number of us are still affected by people that we've lost. So if you concentrate on life and death, it immediately opens up the possibility. Would you like to know what the Bible says about life and death? So, it's a good question, and we can use it, and we should use it. But there's also something else to learn about when we're engaging in conversations with people, talking about our faith. People have mixed motives for engaging with you. They may actually want to just be right about what they believe. They might actually just want to be listening to what you have to say to pick holes in it. So the motives within sharing of faith conversations can be mixed on the other side. And Luke actually says here in the account, the lawyer's motive was actually to test Jesus, perhaps to make sure that Jesus didn't say anything against the official Jewish system of belief. But Jesus knows what is in a person's heart. That lawyer knew his Old Testament, so Jesus goes straight to the Old Testament. What is written in the law? How do you read it? And the lawyer's answer was legally perfect. He quoted from Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18, the very two parts of scripture that Jesus himself used on another occasion when asked, what's the most important commandment? So that lawyer's answer was word perfect from the Old Testament. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. And Jesus congratulated the lawyer on his answer. Verse 28, you've answered right. Do this and you will live. But I hope we know the massive problem with God's law. We're unable to follow them in our own strength. We're sinners. And God gave, along with his law, this system of sacrifices to the Jewish people. The sins of the priest and the people still needed dealing with. System of sacrifices, daily feast times, once a year, the serious Day of Atonement, still respected in the Jewish religion when the sins of the people are dealt with once a year. Were sacrifices enough? No. All the time, God's words is saying he's looking for something more. He's looking for changed hearts. He's looking for repentant hearts. He's looking for humble people to turn to him in repentance, not with pride at what they've done, but in humility at what they failed to do. It's change of hearts, the message of the Bible. Turn is the Old Testament word. Repent is the traditional New Testament word. And it's that change inside that gives a change of eternal destination. Some of my acquaintances say, well, I don't like the Old Testament. You know, it doesn't give the message. Give me Jesus' message. That's enough for me. But the Old Testament is very detailed about the gospel message. Let me just read from Ezekiel. This is Ezekiel 36, the words of the Lord. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Detailed change of heart and forgiveness described in the Old Testament. It's all a gift from God. All that we have, our future destination, our forgiveness, is from the love of God, from God to us as a gift. You see, there was a huge weakness in the lawyer's question. It's actually possible to ask the wrong question. That word, do, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That concentrating on the do word is the mark of all false religions. My Buddhist friends, completely self-satisfied that if they persevere with their meditation and chanting, it will all go well. The two Muslim taxi drivers I had the privilege of speaking to recently at Lent, they were absolutely sure that following the simple set of rules, praying five times a day, going on a pilgrimage, giving some of their money to their poor, they will be all right. Following rules in your own strength is not the way to eternal life. Massive problem with rules. We can't follow them. And also, it sets off our worldly minds into a debate. What did God actually say? What did he mean when he said that? And that's just what this lawyer does. He picks out that last word, neighbour. Who is my neighbour? So the lawyer's got actually three problems now in what he's asked Jesus. He's been concentrating on the word do. He's picking up on the exact definition of neighbour. And worst of all, he's missed out the first word of both of these commandments. Love, the biggest mistake of all, leaving out love. Love the Lord thy God. Love thy neighbour as thyself. And Jesus doesn't go into any more teaching. He doesn't offer the lawyer a dictionary definition of what a neighbour is, that is, a person or persons within 200 paces of your curtilage of your property or anything like that. Jesus just goes into a parable. And his parable is a parable of love. The lawyer knows the words of the law perfectly well, but he can't see them. He reads them, and yet he can't read. He can't understand. He can't hear the love, the gift of salvation from God to all people who will turn to him. A relationship with God is a two-way thing, but it's God that makes the first step towards us. And then the challenge is, how do we respond to that love of God? By showing love to the best of our ability, by the help of the Holy Spirit ourselves. John wrote this, 1 John. This is a response to God's love for us, right on the point. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's our response to God's love. We haven't even got to the parable yet. Jesus goes straight in to his teaching about love, straight into the man on a journey who falls into the hands of robbers, gets stripped of his clothes, beaten up, and left, leaving him half dead. Another expression from the Bible that's in our everyday speech. How long would you have by the side of a desert road, losing blood from your wounds, maybe a head injury, dehydrating in the sun, no one to help, half dead? Wait, a priest is coming by, down that same road. The priest passed by on the other side. What was in the heart and soul and mind of that priest? How many times did that priest recited the laws of the Old Testament? That priest did not have the love of God in his heart. He had a heart of stone, like Ezekiel so bluntly puts. The grace of God had not entered into the priest and changed him. Now, if you read commentaries and maybe heard other sermons, various people have written possible excuses why the priest didn't stop. He might have been on his way to temple duty and he was late to start his rota of sacrifices for his week on duty at the church. He didn't want blood to make him unclean. We don't know. But just turning the light to us, can we just remember that we too sometimes have excuses? Do I really have to stop and help every homeless person? Is that what Jesus is saying here? Well, all I can say is just keep in touch with the Lord each day. What does he have for you to do? And then do it. What about the Levite? He was a temple servant. Important jobs around the temple. Opening the doors, managing the animals for sacrifice, dusting, polishing all the brass and goldware. And perhaps we can think it's a bit like people with a service position in the church. We've got important jobs to do. But where was that Levite's heart of compassion? And turning light on us, can we just check that we don't get too busy in Christian duties to stop and be willing to step into difficult situations? And now we have the third man coming down the road, a Samaritan. We don't get today the shame of that label, the shame of being a heretic, somebody who was not on the proper Jewish religious path. Even worse, they had a kind of version of the Jewish religion, but had got some things wrong. And the only thing I thought preparing just to get the shock of it is if a very correct preacher up here started telling a parable about a Jehovah's Witness. A Jehovah's Witness came down after two proper Bible-believing, church-going members had passed by on the other side, a Jehovah's Witness stops by. We're not told, actually, anything about the Samaritan's spiritual condition. Jesus tells us what he did instead. And what he did was the evidence of a changed and loving heart, acceptable to God. That Samaritan was personally moved. He felt it deep inside him. He was willing to come right to where the man was. And that's an effort. Do you know what it's like to actually come close to somebody in desperate distress? It's uncomfortable. It's demanding. The NIV says he took pity on the man, and King James says he had compassion on him. But that Greek word is, nearest we have, he had a gut feeling. He couldn't not do anything. He felt it deep inside. What else did that Samaritan do? He took time. He abandoned his schedule, his plans for the day, and possibly the plans for that week. There and then, he bandaged the wounds. He had oil and wine, he had supplies. What the man needed to start being healed. The Samaritan slowed right down. He lifted him. The man couldn't walk. He lifted him. He arranged transport. He put the injured man on his own means of transport, his own beast of burden. And he took the injured man to a place of safety, an inn. He didn't just leave him there. He stayed the night with him and nursed him through the night. And the next morning, that wasn't it. He employed the innkeeper and gave the innkeeper money. Please carry on looking after this man. What kind of love is this? It's the kind of love that Jesus has for us, poor, wounded sinners. Jesus's perfect heart of compassion sees and feels for all human beings robbed and wounded by Satan, robbed by Satan of their eternal destination in heaven because we're fallen, wounded by sin and the consequences of a life based on self. Lying without hope unless Jesus comes alongside us. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you light our paths so that we can see those in need of our love and care. Lord, please change our hearts to have a heart of compassion like you. Lord, change us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I've not quite finished. At the end of our reading, it's Jesus who asks the last question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? In all this drama, we've forgotten what the question was. Who's my neighbour? And all the lawyer could get out of his mouth was, the one who had mercy on him. He couldn't even say the hated heretic word, Samaritan. But the lawyer did get the message, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus' closing challenge to the lawyer and to us, go and do likewise. Mercy, the kind of mercy that God has on us, sick, wounded sinners. We are to show the same kind of mercy. Can we do it? We're back to the beginning of the reading. Can we do it? Can we really do anything like what the Samaritan did? After my preparation of this message, I had further thoughts. Yes, of course, we should have hearts of compassion and do what we can do. But my late thoughts is Jesus' example is impossibly extreme. Can we really do anything like this? Go stay, hang around a dangerous place with robbers, be equipped with full medical supplies and roadside first aid kit? Do we always have transport to a place of safety? We've got payment for nursing care ready. Are we really equipped to promise to come back and see, pay everything that's due? It's actually, Jesus is pointing to himself. Jesus is standing, the saviour of the world is standing in front of this man. This man's asking him questions. The only thing that lawyer needed to do was the same thing that Peter did. It's, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. I'll finish with this. Jesus is the Good Samaritan, and his work for us cost him his life. 1 John 4:10, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atonement for our sins. Amen.